Father, just to sit under your anointing and allow you to speak to us, Lord, through worship, through intimacy and friendship, fellowship that we have with one another in your name. And then, Father, also right here and now through your word, Lord, as we press into the scriptures and, Father, elaborate on it to the point that it gets in and we get an understanding of you and your word and what you're speaking to us and what you're calling us to do and how to live our life, Father, in this world that you've placed us in, Lord. We're loving you. We're thanking you. Just pray, anoint these scriptures, anoint my words, Lord, to glorify your name and to point people fully to you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So let's talk about overcoming fear. The Bible says that God is a spirit, right? Anybody ever heard that before? Let me see if you guys are awake first. Anybody heard of God is a spirit? So we got a couple. So God is a spirit. He has empowered us to live out this life through his Holy Spirit to accomplish the things that he desires on this natural earth, right? We're living in a world, some people call it the broken world or the fallen world that we live in, and yet he has imparted himself through his Holy Spirit into us to be able to live it out. That means that he wants his power and his love and his grace to flow through us in a way that will fulfill his will on the earth. Okay? The devil, on the other hand, or Satan as he's often called, is desiring just the opposite of that, right? He does not want the power of God to flow through you. He wants you to be subdued. Okay? He wants to oppress you. He wants to hold you back so that you're not fulfilling the will of God and allowing the Holy Spirit to flow through your life here on earth. Okay? The devil wants to cause you to grow cold in your fervency towards God and to settle into a sort of a nice, comfortable place where, you know, you could call it a carnal place where you're not really even rocking the boat. Okay? Where you're just kind of maintaining as a Christian and maybe going through the motions, but you're really not rocking the boat. People aren't learning about God through you. Your life is not testifying of him. You're kind of living it out in a mundane Christianity. The devil definitely does not want you to trust God. He doesn't want you to walk by faith. He doesn't want you to allow the Holy Spirit to live through your life. He just doesn't, okay? Because the Holy Spirit is power, okay? And in a very powerful way that you can live your life is by allowing him to live through you. Well, one of the devil's most prized tactics, I guess I would call it, to try to oppress you, to try to hold you back from accomplishing God's will in life is the emotion of fear. Okay? If he can get you afraid to step out, if he can get you afraid of failure, afraid of rejection, if he can get you to fear people, if he can get you to fear doing the things that God wants you to do, then he has won. Okay, and so with one emotion, he is able to subdue people. Bob, can you turn my mic up just a little bit, please? So what you're going to learn today that the devil's greatest weapon is really not much of a match for God. Okay, the perfect love of God, the Bible says, casts out fear, right? So God is love, and they that are made perfect in love will have no fear at all. Okay, and so that is kind of our goal. If you want to walk away with something to strive for, it is walking in perfect love, to understand what his perfect love is for you. And I'm going to tell you that the more content or the more understanding you have of who you are in Christ, the less fear you will have. Okay, I'm fairly secure in my relationship with God. There are times if I'm going to speak somewhere or going to do something that, you know what, I'll get anxious just like anybody else, get some butterflies. But for the most part, very seldom do I get to be afraid of something. Like, you know what, I'm going to do something. I'm not afraid to go do that because I know that God is with me. I know that he loves me. And I have that understanding. And I'm not the perfect example, but I strive to be an example for the flock. That's part of my calling. And so being willing to step out in faith and being willing to, you know what, go beyond myself or to stretch myself. I want to trust God, and I do to the point that I know that he will take care of me. And as I do, it is a result of knowing how much I'm loved by God. Perfect love casts out fear. So let's start with a scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Simply put, it says, fear is not from God. Okay? If you want to write a note, number one is fear is not from God. Okay, the God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Okay, and you can go to the bank with that, so to speak. You can quote God on that and say, God, you have not given me, your word says, you have not given me the spirit of fear, but you have given me power, you've given me love, and you have given me a sound mind. Okay, God is not the one that makes you afraid, in other words. Okay, so when we go to step out to do something, if we're hesitating, if we're holding back, or we're afraid to do something, it's not God that is necessarily keeping you from doing that. God will lead you, and there's times in the Bible where God kept Paul from going places. Okay, and the Holy Spirit spoke to him and dealt with him and said, don't go, I don't want you to do that. And he was able to do that. But God will not cause you to be afraid to get you to do or to not do things. Okay, the word fear in this verse is just what you think it is. Okay, it comes from a root word in the Greek that means dread. Okay, God has not given you the spirit of dread. It describes that feeling inside when the thought of doing something, just the thought of doing something, gives you anxiety. Okay, think about that. Is there things that when you just think about it, it kind of makes you anxious? It makes your blood pressure go up, makes you start taking short breaths, whatever it is. You know, whether you dread speaking in front of crowds. You know, some people, if I said, man, come on up, you know, share a testimony, they'd be, oh my God, and their heart would just start pounding. And, you know, there's a dread in that. Or maybe it's a dread of seeing someone that rejected you. Okay, you ever been there? I remember back before Margie, when I was in a relationship that went bad, it's about the time I came to Christ, but we both worked for the same company. And every day, at least twice a day, we would meet in a hallway kind of thing, and I just dreaded seeing someone that had rejected me. And so you may be able to relate to that. Okay, it might be a dread of going to work tomorrow. I mean, you don't like the place where you work, or you feel like your boss is against you, or you know what, they're kind of jerks or whatever, and so you have that dread of going in the next day. You just don't really want to do that. Okay, well, fear is exactly what is being described in this verse, is that kind of a dread, where it's something that, whether you're actually engaged in it or not, that fear is something that just the thought of it creates a fear inside. Okay, and I'll explain what that does to a Christian's life. Fear is the opposite of faith. Okay, in fact, one of the words used in a Strong's Concordance, if you look up that King James word for fear right there, is the word faithless. Okay, that's what it describes. So instead of fear, in certain places in the King James Version, it'll literally say, oh ye of, you know, a faithless generation, you're a fearful, dreadful generation. You dread doing what needs to be done. So in other words, fear is what rises up as a result of not trusting and relying and depending on God. Okay, we all know Proverbs 3, 5, 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not on thine own understanding. That trusting in God is taking him at his word and following through then on what God says more than what else is being said. 2 Corinthians 5, 7 says that we walk by... what? We walk by faith and not by... okay. In the Amplified it says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. In other words, we're living our lives in a manner consistent with our confident belief in God's promises. That is walking by faith. That's why when we say God's word is true, we can believe and stand on God's word. If God says it, then it's worth standing on. That's where I can quote the Bible back to God and say, God, you have not given me the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, I'm going to step into this next adventure. I'm going to be confident that you are with me, knowing that you have not given me a spirit of fear, because I am believing and being consistent and confident in my belief in God's promises, okay, his word towards you. Fear and anxiety come into your life when you determine the outcome of your circumstances based on you and the natural world, rather than believing and receiving the true promises and the love that God has for you. So we've read the scripture, God has not given you the spirit of fear, but because he is God, God knew that the devil would try to use fear against you. If fear is equal to faithlessness, okay, then that would be a pretty common thing. The devil would want to steal your faith, to get you not to believe in God, not to trust His promises, not to rely on God for the things that go on in your life. So God anticipated that the devil would doubt or use doubt, and He would try to get that to raise its ugly head in your life. So He gave you exactly what you need to overcome doubt and fear. Okay, God has given you the spirit of what?
Power. Love.
Love. Okay, He's given you the spirit of, God has not given you, let's say this, God has not given me, say this,
God has not given me
the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Okay, so God has given us those things. God has given us the spirit of power. Okay, power in that sense in the Bible is the word dunamis. Okay, it's like where we get our word dynamite. It's explosive power. Okay, that means the problem comes up, throw a stick of dynamite at it. It's power. God has given that to you. Right? You don't have to let that be in your way and stop you from going where you want to go. God has not given you fear, but He gave you the spirit of power. Light the fuse. Throw it at it. Let's get it out of the way. God will give you that confidence when you trust in His word. He also gave you the spirit of love. Right? And the Bible says perfect love casts out fear. Okay? So the key to overcome and anything the devil throws at you to try to keep you from doing is God's love for you. And when you realize how much He loves you, you begin to step into the blessing. You expect the good. You're not looking for bad all the time. You know, there's a lot of things going on in the world that you think it's happening to all the people around me. It's probably going to happen to me. I don't think that way. I think, you know what, it's happened to everybody else, but I am blessed by God. It is not coming my way. That stuff cannot touch me. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, and it's trusting in it's believing God and taking Him for that word that He has spoken, that He has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. 1 John 4:18 says that there is how much fear in love? No fear. There is no fear, none, no fear in love. Okay, but perfect love casts out fear. Say, God anticipated that some might get on you, right? He said some might get in there and you might dread something, right? And you might dread having to, you know, whatever it is, take that next step of faith. But God anticipated that, and so He says there's no fear in love, but in case it does get in, perfect love, whose love is that? Probably God's love, right? Perfect love casts out fear because fear has torment. Does God want you tormented? Who's the tormentor? Okay? So God's not going to torment you. God doesn't want you feeling dread all the time and being tormented. There's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear because fear has torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Okay? Okay, let me ask you one more time. How much fear is in love? Everybody say this. There is no fear in love. Okay, perfect love casts out fear. So he that is fearful simply does not know the perfect love of God. And that's how every Sunday, every Wednesday, I think we talk about it to a certain extent, you've got to know how much God loves you. Perfect love casts out fear. You want to walk by faith, which is what God wants us to do. He has given us love so that we can walk by faith. Okay, we have no fear, no doubt, no worry, none of that stuff when we walk in His perfect love. And that comes from, you know what? God loved me unconditionally. He sent His only begotten Son to die for me. Okay, and when I know that, I get it down inside of me and I believe that and I walk in that, then you can walk confidently in the things of life because you go through it without that fear holding you back. Okay, people that are believing the report of the world more than the love of God. Okay, that's like saying, you know what, things are coming my way and people are saying bad things and I'm just going to start believing that rather than believing God at His word. God has not given you the spirit of fear and dread. God has given you love, okay, to overcome. Love conquers that stuff. Proverbs 29:25. Here's the second point for you. Here's what fear does to the Christian. Fear is a snare. Okay? It's a trip. It's a snare. It's something that's going to hold you up. Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man bringeth a snare, But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. Okay? If God is keeping you safe, that's a pretty good spot to be, isn't it? Okay? So the opposite of that, being in the snare, okay, this says that the fear of man brings a snare. Okay? In other words, it is bringing a snare. Let's say you're walking down a path and there's no snare there. When I begin to fear man, fear what somebody said, somebody's thinking, oh boy, I wonder what they're going to think if I step out in faith. I wonder what they're going to think about me. I'm the new guy on the, you know, the work totem pole here, or whatever. If I begin to think about what people are going to say, it bringeth a snare and sets it right there in front of me. Okay, there was not a snare there until I started fearing man. Then it put it into my path. Okay, that means fear brings a serious problem into your life that otherwise would not have been there. Okay, God did not intend for you to walk in fear. Okay, you can walk in reverence to God, that's a different term, but to walk in dread is not of God. Okay, so God does not intend for you to walk in dread or in fear. Okay, and so that snare is not there until we begin to put it there. We bring it in when we begin to fear man. Okay, well, man, of course, is a part of this natural world. It's somebody you can see, you know, taste, touch, feel, whatever. Don't do it all at the same time. It gets you in trouble. But if you realize that about people, okay, that they're here in this natural world. They are part of the world that we live in. So to be afraid of man is to be afraid of something that you can see. Okay, it's part of the natural world. It's part of the what you can taste and touch and the physical world. Okay, ironically, though, here's what happens. People walk around with an unwarranted fear of man. Okay, and I say unwarranted because they don't know what that person is saying or thinking or what they're doing, but they're still afraid of it. Okay, that's that unwarranted fear. It's bringing that into my life even though it's not really even possibly even happening. I don't know if it's happening or not. Okay, but if I begin to be afraid of what other people are saying and doing, then I'm going to be walking in that fear. Okay, they base their actions then on the unknown. Okay, so even though it's something natural, I hope I didn't lose you on that. Man is natural. Fear is, and being afraid of man is afraid of something in the natural. But so often we're afraid of something that's not really even there. Okay, and I've said this before, and I think it bears re-saying, but so often we're afraid of what people are thinking. People are thinking about themselves. They're not thinking about you. Okay, get yourself off of that because they're so consumed with what's going on in their life that they don't have time to focus on you. Okay, they're worried about what you're thinking about them. Okay, fear brings a snare. Okay, it's like a trap. It's something that holds you victim to be preyed upon by another attack. And my example is, hope this doesn't offend anybody, but when I was a young man and living out on a farm, we had lots of wild animals and whatever roaming around, they'd kill. We had Muscovy ducks. Okay, I don't know if you know, those are the white ducks. They get about this big and whatever. Well, we got one. My brother, we won it at it was a centennial in Hitchcock, South Dakota, and he threw a ring, and if you could get it over the duck's neck, you won the duck. Well, my brother won Samantha, the duck. Well, we found another farmer that had a Sam, right? And so now we had Sam and Samantha. Sam and Samantha liked each other, apparently very well. And within 5 years, we had more than 150 Muscovy ducks wandering around the property and all over the place. Well, predators would come because they were just wild. We didn't pet them and tame them kind of thing. And so they're just all over. So we had a lot of predators. So it was acceptable at that time in life to go out and hunt the predators or to trap them, okay, to snare them. Okay, and so I fancied myself as a young 16-year-old as a pretty good trapper, you know, had the little coon hat, you know. I tried to make a coon hat, I ended up making coon mittens instead, but anyway, kind of fancied myself a trapper, okay. Well, sometimes I would go out, I'd set the traps, and then the next morning I'd get up and I'd go out and check them, okay. Well, sometimes I would have caught something in there the night before, during the night, but the coyotes would come and have a midnight snack because they found easy prey. Something that is trapped in a trap is easy prey. It's open to attacks from all different sides. It cannot run away. It can't get out of there. It's stuck in that snare, in that trap. And that's what would happen. I would show up, and sure enough, here's nothing but, you know, a few bones in a pile of fur, because the coyotes or the fox had gotten there before I had to prey upon that. Okay? That snare of fear isn't just something that affects your interaction with you and whatever the object of your fear is. It is something that sets you up to be preyed upon and attacked by other things as well. Fear paralyzes you. You ever seen that? Okay, talk about a deer in the headlights kind of stuff. Okay, they freeze. Okay, it's that intense moment. I don't know what's coming. I don't know what's behind me, in front of me, nothing. They freeze for that moment. Okay, well, the same as a trap or a snare. When you get into fear, it freezes you or causes you to be paralyzed, to keep you from moving. It binds you up, and it allows you to be attacked from any direction. Okay, so fear compounds itself. Okay, because then it opens you up. You start getting attacked from other areas, and pretty soon you're in this big snowball and you can't seem to get out of it. Okay, if we're going to resist the devil so he will flee from us, we need to be free to move about. Okay, we don't want to present ourselves as a sitting duck, as they call it. You know, you don't want to be trapped in that snare. So getting over fear. So let me talk about a couple of the most common types of crippling fears, things that hold people back. One of them is failure. Okay, overcoming failure. Okay, think about some of the things you're afraid of and see if failure might step into there a little bit. Okay, fear of failure is a huge one that a lot of people don't even know that it's holding them back, and yet it's keeping Christians from stepping out in faith because I'm afraid I might fall. I'm afraid I might make a mistake. I'm afraid I might fail at what it is, and so we don't step out and do these things. Now, I say that failure is huge, and yet it's really not that big when we compare it to God, right? Okay, God is His Word says that all things work together for the good of those that are called according to the purpose of God. That means I can step out and do pretty much anything as long as it's not, you know, forbidden, or God doesn't, you know, if God told me not to do it and I do it, I'm opening myself up. But if I'm just going through and I'm believing by faith and I'm going to take this step, all things will work together for them because I love God. That's why I'm doing it. God, I'm doing this because I believe you love me. I love you, and we're going forward together. I'm going to step out and do these things. Think about all the people that have failed in life, and yet God turned it around and caused them to be successful. They end up pressing through it in some way. Somebody in your life, you probably know, has been through some tough stuff, and yet they're still thriving in life. They're still successful. Okay, now there's a guy named Joel Brown. He's the founder of a website called Addicted to Success. Okay, he says, the next time that you're feeling down about your failures, keep some of these success stories in mind and remind yourself that at times, failure is just the first step towards success. Okay, now let me give you a couple examples. A lot of you have heard of Henry Ford. Okay, he's known today for innovative assembly lines and American-made cars and trucks. Remember, Ford was one of them that didn't take the government buyout thing and take all of that handout stuff. And so they're considered to still be an American-made company. Mr. Ford didn't achieve his success without failing a few times first. Okay, in fact, his early businesses failed him and left him broke five times before he started the Ford Motor Company. Okay, and now look at it. Ford's, you know, longest lasting trucks on the road, I think they still say, you know. How about R.H. Macy? Now, some of you have probably heard of the Macy's Day Parade, right? Okay, well, R.H. Macy started a famous Macy's department stores, but before he did that, he started and failed 7 businesses before it ever got off the ground, before Macy's ever hit it, okay, ever got it. Bill Gates is another one. He's now been beat out by the founder of Facebook for the richest person in the world. Okay, Bill Gates has been up on top for a long time, but he's now second richest person in the world. But the founder of Microsoft failed miserably as a Harvard dropout. Okay, he started a little known or never known company called Trafo Data that literally never got off the ground, and it was a computer company. But it failed so much that they went back to the table, started out again, and he created Microsoft. Okay? Colonel Sanders, another example. Kentucky Fried Chicken, we got one here in Rollins. Okay? He didn't succeed without enduring a great deal of failure and rejection His famous secret chicken recipe was rejected 1,009 times before a restaurant ever took it on and said, we will make this way. Walt Disney. Everybody's heard of Disney. He rakes in billions, or that company, billions of dollars from merchandise, movies, and theme parks around the world. But Walt Disney himself had a pretty rough start. He was fired by a newspaper editor because he, quote, lacked imagination and had no good ideas. Okay? That's Disney. Right? Talk about overcoming a failure. Okay? After that, Disney started, after he was fired from that job, he started a number of businesses that didn't last very long and ended up with bankruptcy and failure before Disney ever got started. He failed several times before he got it. Okay, he kept plugging along, though, and learning from his mistakes, and eventually he found a recipe for success that apparently worked very well. Right? Disney's pretty well known today. How about a currently famous guy? Now known as President Donald Trump. Okay, he had a few failures in his life, and they made known a lot of them as he was campaigning, and some of them are, you probably have heard of before. But some of his failures included things like Trump Airlines, which only lasted about 4 years before it lost so much money that it went bankrupt. Okay, Trump Vodka. Some of you never heard of that one. Trump started Trump Vodka, saying that the TNT, or the Trump and Tonic, would become the most ordered drink in the country. You can just about hear him saying it, right? Okay, he said the TNT will be the most ordered drink in the country. 5 years later, they stopped producing it because of a lack of interest. Okay, it never made it. Okay, another failure. Trump Entertainment Resorts, composed of three Trump-owned casinos all in Atlantic City, they filed for bankruptcy for the fourth time in 2014. Okay, failed. Trump's Monopoly-like board game he launched lasted less than a year before it ceased to be produced because of a lack of interest. I could tell you about it, but I won't because of time, but Trump Magazine, Trump Steaks, GoTrump.com, which was a luxury travel search engine, okay, Trump University, Trump Mortgage, all these collapsed in failure. They were all a big mistake. Okay, but because he continued to step out, okay, he had so many things that he was stepping into, and you've heard that expression that, you know, if you, and I think Warren or somebody said it this last week, reminded me, sometimes you do so many things that you're not doing anything well, okay, and I think that might have been what his trouble was. He was branching out so much, but because he was willing to keep stepping out, willing to keep trying it again, I'm going to go a different angle and do different things, he also had a few successes along the way. In New York City, there's the Grand Hyatt Hotel. It was once a fallen-down railroad hotel. He bought it, renovated it, and now has one of the most popular hotels right across the street from Grand Central Station. Couldn't be in a better place and location in New York City. Trump Tower, 48-story high-rise, upscale apartments, restaurants and stores. It is today still sought after as some of the most highly sought-after real estate in the industry, downtown New York City. The Wallman Rink, okay, he renovated the Wallman Rink in Central Park that today sees more than 5,000 visitors every year. Okay, if you guys remember 4D Wall Street, okay, it was a company, Trump bought this building actually for $1 million in 1995. He put $35 million into it. Today they say it's worth about $500 million. Pretty good investment, right? He had a TV show. Anybody know his TV show? The Apprentice. Okay. The Apprentice raked in $1 million per episode for NBC. Okay. Turned out to be pretty successful. It was successful enough that it inspired a spinoff called The Celebrity Apprentice. Okay. Donald Trump is now known, okay, he continued on, and now he's known as the President of the great United States of America. Okay. He has made a lot of mistakes along the way, but he chose to learn from them and to move on. Okay, he chose to be, and here's the key, he chose to be okay with failing. He just moved on. That's okay. Brush that off. Let's keep going forward. Okay, so we have a lot of Bible examples as well. We want to do a church service about some Bible examples, right? But a lot of guys that fell, they fell into sin, they made poor choices, they failed in some way, And yet God was able to lead them through it and do great things through their life for Him. Think about the Apostle Paul, for example. He was a murderer, right? A hitman, so to speak, out seeking Christians and killing Christians for the same faith and the same Jesus that he ended up dying for later on. Okay, he gave his life for Christ. King David was another example. One of the most highly revered and important characters in the entire Bible. He triumphed. He's known for triumphing over a lion and over a bear and, of course, the giant, right? Goliath. David fought Goliath and won. God even used him to lead his people during a very difficult time in their life. But even as a, quote, man after God's own heart, David had a history of making mistakes. Okay, in fact, he broke half of the Ten Commandments. This is a man after God's own heart, known for, by everybody as breaking at least half of the Ten Commandments. He, including murder, lying, adultery, coveting another man's wife, and even stealing another man's wife. And yet he, again, is still one of the most frequently quoted authors of the Bible. Okay? Moses messed up. Let his temper cause him to kill a man before, you know, God was ever able to use him and to lead his people into the promised land. He had killed some people. He had done some bad things, made some mistakes. The Apostle Peter, he was known as a hothead, right? He draws his sword out and cuts off a guy's ear. Jesus had to heal the guy's ear. I mean, he was known for that. He was known as a guy that denied the Lord so much that he said, I don't even know the man. I don't even know Jesus. Leave me alone. Okay? He did all that, and yet God used him to lead thousands and thousands of people to Jesus Christ. Okay? So those failures was not what was going to keep God from being able to use somebody. Okay? It's a matter of overcoming and stepping over those fears and those failures. Your mistakes and your failures are nothing to hang your head down about. It doesn't mean that God is done with you. Okay? It doesn't mean that God is done with you yet. Failure is only a true failure if you leave the snare around your leg and let it hold you back. Choose to pick yourself up. Brush yourself off. Go on. Step out again. Don't hold back. Okay? The greatest failure that you can ever commit is a failure to step out again. Okay? That means that it had that hold on you. Okay? I'm going to quote that because I wrote it. The greatest failure you can commit is the failure to step out in faith because of fear. Okay, to let that fear hold you back. Last little bit here as I close this out. How about another trap that the enemy uses, being a fear of rejection? Okay, here's that fear of man, and here's where it comes in, because we're afraid of being rejected by somebody else. What if I say this or I do this and it's not right, then my boss isn't going to like me anymore, or my friend isn't going to want to come over if I, you know, bombard them with this, or I do this or that. Okay, it's that fear of rejection. It's a trap that the enemy of our souls uses. That fear of rejection by other people finds its strength in convincing you that you're worse off because of their rejection. Okay, you have to be content with who you are in Christ. That's where I said, once you are secure in who you are, you know what? It's their loss if they reject me. Okay, I'm walking with God. I'm doing the best I can. And if that's not good enough for them, then fooey on them. You know, let them go. It's God that matters most. A true security in Christ gives you a huge advantage over the fear of rejection. Okay, that's when I know who I am in Christ. I know that He loves me. It means you accept the fact that not everybody is going to like you. Okay? Now, people don't like the, you know, color of your eyes, or people don't like the way you act, or, you know, whatever, but that's okay. You don't have to be liked and loved by everybody in that sense. Not everybody's going to see things the way you do, and not everybody's going to hold the same values that you do. Not everybody and nobody has been through the same things that you have. And so to think that everybody needs to like you for who you are, they just may or may not. But you still need to be who you are and not who they want you to be, or to alter yourself in that way. You know, when President Trump failed, I'm sure that he met some rejection by investors and people that, you know, he was wanting to invest, get them to invest, and they wouldn't. But he, rather than let that bog him down, he just moved on to the next one. He found another option. He didn't believe that they were the ones that were going to build his dream. Somebody else will if you won't. Okay? And I believe that's what God is saying to us, man. Just brush yourself off and go on, because God has still got something else for you to do. And just what that person did isn't going to hold you back. You know, a lot of us have had to deal with rejection. In everyday life, and some a little more than others. I know as a pastor, we deal with rejection all the time. We're constantly rejected. People come in and out of our life. We sow in sometimes years and years into people's lives, and they leave. Sometimes for a good reason. Maybe they're getting a job or promotion across the country. That's awesome. Sometimes it's for a bad reason. Maybe they didn't like the way I shined my shoe that day, or I didn't, you know, smile at them right, or I forgot to, you know, didn't get back to shake their hand or whatever. And next thing you know, they let that burr get under their saddle, and the next thing you know, they're not coming back. Probably the hardest part is that most of the time, especially for pastors, we don't know why people reject us. We never know. We never hear. People just quit coming. And that's what happened. It's a natural fact. But I'm not saying that because I want you to feel sorry for me. I'm saying that I deal with it over and over again, but it does not bother me. People can come and go, and I say, you know what? I'm just doing what God called me to do, and if it wasn't good enough for you, then fooey on you. Go find somebody else. Okay, and they'll do it, and people will go, and I won't get into that. I'll get wound up. People like to jump around a lot. Most of the time, we don't ever really know the real reason why they reject us, but through it, each and every time, I have to trust in my Heavenly Father. Sometimes I run to Him, and I go with tears in my eyes. Sometimes it does sting a little bit, and I don't understand it, and so I have to go to Him and say, God, why did this happen? Sometimes I go with anger in my prayer voice, you know. God, why did you do this? What happened? You know, why? How could you do that? And have some of those same questions. But every time it comes down and it ends with the same sense of humility. That God, you are God. Okay, and I'm just going to trust in you. I'm dependent on you. I believe I'm doing what you called me to do. That's the best that I can do. And I trust Him to take care of things. Okay, Philippians 4:6. It says to be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. You know, be careful or full of care for nothing. Okay, be anxious. Some versions say, use the word anxious. Be anxious for nothing. Okay, be fearful for nothing. But simply let your request for peace be made known unto God, and He shall give you peace in your heart and your mind. The Apostle Peter reminded us to cast all our care upon the Lord, for He cares for you. It's a reminder of why and how we can do that, because we know that He cares for us. That's that contentment that will keep your heart in the right place. You cast your care, your concern, your worry, your doubt, your fear, all your anxiety on Him, and He will receive it, and He will return peace to you. Ultimately, be reminded of this as I close. Be reminded that Jesus Christ not only bore your sins on the cross, okay? He not only bore your sins, your shame, your sickness, your disease, your poverty, but He bore your rejection on the cross, okay? It's one of the things that He did while He was hanging on that cross. Mark 15:34, it tells us that at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which being interpreted is, my God, why have thou forsaken me? Now, a lot of people, including people that were standing right there, if you read out that passage in the Bible, they didn't understand what He was saying. They thought He was calling for somebody else. It didn't make sense. Why would the Son of God be up there hanging on a cross saying, God, why have you forsaken me? Why would God, who sent His only begotten Son into the world, why would He let Him hang there and die? And why would He forsake Him on the cross? I can tell you why. He did it for one reason, and that's you. He bore our rejection from God so that we would never have to feel that rejection from God. God will never look at you and say, you know what, you are not good enough. He will never say that to you because you trusted in Jesus. Jesus bore all the pain, all the suffering, all our sin, and He bore the rejection of God for a moment so that we wouldn't have to endure that. When He says, why have you forsaken me? He was experiencing every last bit of your rejection on that cross. So that we can turn to Him and know that He knows He already did what He did for us. He knows how it feels. He bore your rejection so that you don't have to. So that as a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, you will never, ever have to experience any rejection by God. Okay? He took it so that you could be free, that you could have access to God, so that you can understand and receive that love of God and that power from God and that all that sound mind and the things that overcome the fear. Okay, 7 is the number of perfection or completion in the Bible. 7 times Jesus Christ told us to fear not. Okay, 8 is the number of new beginnings in the Bible, and 8 times Jesus told us to be not afraid. Okay, Jesus did what needed to be done so that we wouldn't have to live in fear. Okay, we don't have to fear failure. We don't have to feel rejection. We don't have to be afraid of what others think of us. Or because of what Jesus did for us, we don't have to be afraid of what God thinks of us. We are in Christ Jesus. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son into the world that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus said in John 15:13, greater love has no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. You don't have to be afraid today. You don't have to live in fear. God did not give you the spirit of fear. He gave you power to overcome, a love that conquers, and a sound mind to receive and believe the love that he gave you. Amen. Father God, we praise you in the name of Jesus, thanking you again for this love that you have poured out on us, through us, to us, through Jesus. Lord, you have done what needed to be done, that we don't have to be afraid. We can live in confidence, not only confidence in the world that we live in, but a confidence towards you, knowing that you have our best interest, that you have our back, that you're right here with us, never leaving us, never forsaking us because of what Jesus did for us on the cross. Father, we're trusting in you. Just take us forth from here, Lord, with a boldness to enter into this community, into our workplaces and families and places we go even today and tomorrow and this week and beyond, Lord, that we can be confident in our relationship with you and how deeply you care for us and love us. Father, let us revel in that love, not taking advantage of it, but using it as a tool to help us to be confident in our walk with you and then walk with other people. We praise you, we thank you, in Jesus' name, amen.